There's a worship song that I love that was written in the 90s? I don't know, maybe the early 2000s. And a line from the song says, "Worship starts with seeing you." And I really like that line because even our ability to praise God starts with his gift to us, right? We actually cannot worship something that we can't see. We can't understand things we can't perceive. And this is why the incarnation and the demonstration of God's love to us through the person of Jesus Christ fills us with awe and worship. So what happens is we see the Lord and the goodness that he gives us, and it inspires us to worship. There's a giving, and then there's a returning. There's an initiation, and there's a response. And that's what giving, tithes, and offering is also about. You know, we come and gather in Jesus' name, and we reflect on the grace in our lives, and we respond in worship. He initiates the gift, and we respond through obedience, through submission, through surrender, like we just sang about. I actually want to do a little exercise this morning. This just idea of breathing in the presence of God and breathing out praise. So if you indulge me for 60 seconds, let's close our eyes together. And let's begin to breathe deeply, recognizing that even this act, pulling in air and exhaling, is worship. We breathe you in, God. And may our exhale be hallelujah. May our exhale be a praise. We take a survey of our life, Lord, and we breathe in and we count our blessings. Family, friends, the good gifts that we enjoy, and we breathe out gratitude, humility, appreciation. We look back over our lives and we breathe in a recognition that even in our darkest valleys, your spirit was there. Even in the moments where we felt completely exposed and vulnerable, you were a shield to us and a comfort. We breathe you in this morning. And may our exhale be thank you. This morning, Lord, we pray a blessing over these gifts. Some financial, some service gifts, some gifts of expressing the gospel to a coworker or a family member. But may every gift given be a breath out, recognizing that we draw from the gifts you've given, and we return a portion with overwhelming and grateful hearts. We breathe you in, and may our lives breathe out praise. We pray this in Jesus' name, and God's people said. We're going to continue to worship this morning as the ushers pass out our baskets to receive this morning's tithes and offerings. Let's continue to breathe in the goodness of God and breathe out praise together this morning.
Good morning. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Cameron Johnson. I'm the youth and college pastor here at Park Street, and I'm going to share in a time of word with you guys this morning. Does that sound okay? All right, let's do it. So for those of you who don't know me, I have three children. We have Chloe, who is with my wife in the back, and she just turned 6 months last week. And I have two toddler boys. Oakley just turned 2 in November, and Noah will turn 4 this March. Over the last several weeks have been really challenging with three kids and just all the attention and emotions, and it's like draining. But the silver lining in all of it, my two boys have adopted this posture in our house, and when it goes something like this, when the music comes on, the clothes come off. And so they get so full of energy, and they are so happy about the music. They don't know what to do except strip their clothes down, and it's just naked boys running around. Unfortunately, I haven't gotten Sarah to buy into that yet, but fortunately, she married a distance runner, so I've got the long-term strategy in play. So this morning, we're going to dive into Psalm 51. And just to provide a little historical context, this is a psalm that's written by David and actually one of his darkest moments of kind of his career. He is described as a man after God's own heart, but in this case, David has kind of fallen short and separated himself from God. He has an affair with a woman named Bathsheba, and not only that, but he gets her pregnant, and then he murders her husband. And so God, in his very desire to restore David into right relationship, sends the prophet Nathan, who calls David out. And so this psalm is a prayer of David, and we get right into the midst of these words that David's expressed. So let's read Psalm 51 together. Let's do that. These letters are small, getting old. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me, yet you desired faithfulness even in the womb. You taught me wisdom in that secret place. Cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and restore a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways so that sinners will turn back to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, you who are my God, my Savior, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. Open my lips and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. You, God, will not despise. May it please you to prosper Zion, to build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in the sacrifices of the righteous, in burnt offerings offered whole. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. Pray with me. Jesus, we thank you for the opportunity to gather and worship and commune together, Lord, as we learn more about what it looks like to follow in your footsteps. And so, God, we ask that your presence be in this space, and we ask that you, the person of you would just show us meaning in and through this word this morning. And so, God, we thank you for this time together. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. I spent a decade up to my early 20s, I can say that now because I'm 30, not realizing the destructive patterns inside myself as a result of my addiction to pornography. Got real. At first, this started in 6th or 7th grade. This was led by a natural curiosity, but over time, it became more apparent as I got counseling and spent a lot of time reflecting that this vice was speaking to a deep longing for acceptance and significance. I knew it was wrong, but of course, wanting to save face, I took to the high road, and with the Johnson stubbornness fueled by pride, I kept it a secret. Because ultimately, I feared that others—I feared what others would think about me, and if they found out that this thing that I had in me that I was doing. So I became elbows deep in this destructive habit. So I entered into this toxic cycle of messing up, isolating myself, praying for change with no support to encourage me or anyone to check in with me because I was keeping it a secret. So needless to say, I got very little traction towards progress. It wasn't until I came to here, actually Ashland University as an undergrad, that I entered into a community and relationship with people that understood patience and grace in the journey, and that I was able to finally be positioned to engage and navigate the challenges of what essentially I created. I had created my own hell of sorts. I went to counseling. I spent some hard hours with the Lord seeking wholeness and transformation. I had some accountability people checking in on me. And although there were consequences for that sin and that stronghold in my life that I still have to navigate as a result of that time, I now live in a forgiven state, and I'm different than I was 10 years ago. And so I give all glory to God. And it's fascinating when I look back and I reflect on that time, because for whatever reason, I was at the right place at the right time and had the right people. Like God, like I can't explain it other than like God positioned me to be in a community, and I was at the right time in my life to actually like enter into the challenge of accessing the sin, diagnosing and involving community and restoring wholeness. The paths of people that I crossed like unintentionally would be, these people would be key players in my growth and health. So I share that story with you because when we read this, David's prayer on confession, we don't just see his story, we see our own. His words are not limited to his moment of failure, but they act as a mirror to our own soul, and they give us the words that we are so unable often to vocalize. David gives us a framework to understand how at one side of the spectrum we can confess our sins, but then on the other side of the spectrum, praise our forgiver. David does this in three movements that we're going to talk about and unpack this morning. He identifies the problem of sin through confession, seeking transformation, and then makes a move in response through worship. Now, I will continue to exploit my children, Noah and Oakley, when the music comes on, the clothes come off. And when the reason I tell you that story is because they're really encompassing and embodying, I think, what confession is all about. They are hearing something that's moving them inside, and their only interpretation for that movement is to take their clothes off. And it's fascinating that we're talking about David, because we know, if you don't know David, David stripped his clothes off and did a similar thing in dancing before the Ark of the Covenant. But they're trying to interpret something, and although it's a war zone in our house after the music's played, there's kids dancing on coffee tables, the chairs are flipped, the coffee table then flips over, they're trying to get it out. And so when we talk about God in relationship with us and confession, God wants people whose external confession is consistent with their internal reality. And so if we look at this passage, there's a really cool movement that if we read it too fast, I'm placing our confession section in verses 1 through 9. It's where we really see David kind of confessing his heart to the Lord. And if we read it too fast, we'll miss this interesting movement that happens. And if you look in verses 1 and 2, this is called a chiastic structure. And it's when we dig down into something with words, and then when we dig out of them, that middle section is kind of pointing us to something. So if you look at verses 1 and 2, we see the movement of cleanse, right? Let me see. Oh, it's so quiet in here. Oh, we see the movement of blot, wash, and cleanse, all right? And then in verses 7 and 9, we see a cleanse, wash, and blot. And what I think this section is really trying to focus in this inner reality that David is trying to unpack is in the verse 6, yet you desired faithfulness even in the womb. And if we look at other translations, interpret the womb to be inner parts. And these inner parts have to do with the parts of the lives that we control what other people see. We've all done this. We've had interactions with really deep, close friends, and then we have interactions with people who we don't know super well, and there's a barrier that we put up. So we are in control of like these inner parts. And what the inner parts are these parts that God, the parts of our lives are that God most wants to get in touch with and can be trusted in. And these are the parts that we tend to block off and keep hidden from God. And so we see David trying to get to the core of it, and he says, you desired faithfulness, even in the womb. You desired this open highway access to vulnerability where my words were a true reflection of the internal desire of my heart. And so confession is all about opening up that place and allowing God to see the internal landscape of your heart. But if we want true change to come about, we can't just rid ourselves from sin and hope it doesn't come back. We have to fill that space with something which invites the transforming power of God. And so we see in our second movement, a move to transformation. Now, this is only tied up in a few small verses, in verses 10, 11, and 12. And I lost my spot. Here we go. What makes transformation so hard is that we as a generation and a culture are so saturated with information and live in the age of the quick fix. If I want to fix something, I look up an article and I can find 20 articles on 10 ways to defeat the thing in which I'm going through. The tendency for us is to place, once we've confessed our sin, the tendency is, okay, I got it out there, and we place the responsibility of transformation on what I can do, not what God has done and what God continues to do now and in the future. And so transformation, when we talk about transformation, we don't need more information, but we honestly need a heart transformation. David's prayer doesn't end with, God, forgive me. He doesn't just confess his sin and say, now I'm good, like I'll take care of the rest. He says, God, give me. He knows that if there's going to be lasting change, that God has to do something that no one else can, and that's create a new heart in verse 10. David doesn't just want a fluff and buff on his heart. My interpretation of that, it may be some inappropriate term, he doesn't want God to do just enough to take the sin, sting of sin away. He wants something completely and entirely new. And so if we look in verses 10, 11, and 12 in this transformation piece, we see this continual push to say transformation is a continual process. Create in me a pure heart. Renew a steadfast spirit. Steadfastness is like continue to move. Grant me a willing spirit. Like I don't like wake up and I want to be willing to enter into this and enter in your transforming work. And so transformation becomes a continual process. It helps me keep pursuing transformation. And so transformation is not a one-time event. And I think we get caught sometimes thinking that it's a one-time event marked by kind of us submitting one time to the Lord. Many times I got frustrated when my sin came back into my life and I re-engage in its old habits. The thing with transformation is it is a continual and sometimes long process. I find it's easy to find and identify my sin, but to get it out completely can be a lifetime process in some cases. And so all of this is leading somewhere. David's confession aligns with his internal reality. We see this in verse 17 kind of come up. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart. And what he's trying to do is he's trying to put words to that internal reality in the deepest way he can. It simply says, I'm sorry enough to change or want change in our relationship. He doesn't leave it there, but then invites God to be an active participant in his restorative work, knowing that it's going to be a continual process and make a new heart inside of him. So we know from this story that Nathan gives David encouragement and says David would be forgiven. Although there would be still be consequences for David's sin, God was going to forgive him. And so David responds in the only way you can when you experience God's grace and forgiveness to its fullness, and that's through worship. David knows that he's not the only one who is messed up, and his ability to understand what God has done in him moves him to share grace with others around him. He doesn't want people to be continued to be held captive by their sin. And worship for David becomes an expression of gratitude for God's forgiveness. We see this in verse 15. He says, "Open my lips, Lord, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in a sacrifice, or I'd bring it." And he moves, but my tongue will sing of your righteousness, is what it says in verse 14. And so worship for David becomes an expression of gratitude of God's forgiveness, and worship becomes telling others of God's restorative work in his life. In verse 13, he says, "I will teach transgressors your way." Worship for us is expressing gratitude for God's work in our life, and we tell others of God's work in our lives. Confession, transformation, and worship are not private acts, but involve the community. We can't miss the communal emphasis that bookends this prayer. Nathan calls out David, and community is invited to learn from David's lesson. There's something about sharing our inner life struggles and sins with those in our community that brings wholeness and communal kinship. It conveys this attitude that we're in this together. So I try to embody this. Pornography informed the way I viewed myself, how I viewed and what I believed about sex, and how I viewed women, and the unfortunate objectification that pornography elicits for women and men. And the message for me growing up was that women never say no. That's kind of sad. And so there's not in this transformative process where the Lord is growing me into more of his likeness, there hasn't been a time in any stage, whether that's confession, transformation, or continued transformation, or steeping in his forgiveness, that I haven't shared that with teens or youth, or in people that I have conversations with. Because I believe it's a worthwhile thing to chat about, because it's not great. And so you are invited to be a part of something bigger than yourself that can bring restoration and wholeness to those around you. We're invited to tell our redemptive stories as God uses our stories to show his glory. And that's pretty cool. So I'm going to have the band come up. And where do we go from here? It's a great question. I believe that we have to start becoming more of a community and a people who share and tell our story and share where God has been active in our lives. Parents of teens, your struggles and your failures that you had as teenagers and parents, or anything that you've struggled with or celebrated, your teens want to hear that, and they need to hear that. Those of you in our older generation, some of you are 50 years older than me. I'm pretty sure I can learn something from your story, right? And so help us learn from you and share your story. Believe that your story is a gift to our community. Our stories address struggles that everyone to some extent is dealing with. Things like, God can handle the mess of my sin and the weight of my sin. Some people question that. And actually, it's dangerous to keep your sin a secret. And other things like trusting that God forgives you and he's true to his word. And the tools that the enemy perpetuate, feelings of isolation instead of restoration. Those are things that our stories can teach us. So let's share our story as an act of worship and view that as a posture of worship. Nate did a great job. We saw one element of worship is just simply by breathing. And this is a great tie-in. Another face of worship is sharing our story. And so let us go into that, into our lives and our community and those that are around us, and do likewise. Let us pray, and then we will continue in worship. Jesus, we thank you for this opportunity to gather, and we thank you for your word. God, I just ask that if someone has a story to share, that they would feel confident in doing it, knowing that their identity is not tied to what people think, but the God who declares them is very good. Let us be led by that deep knowing of who you declare us to be, and trust that you have given us stories for a reason to be shared in community. Thank you for this time together. I pray all of this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.
I think I've shared it before, but the lyrics of that chorus, hallelujah, hosanna, those can just seem like churchy words, but they mean something. They mean praise God, hallelujah, the Lord saves, hosanna. Praise God, the Lord saves. And the challenge of confessing and seeking the Lord's face is that our greatest desire is to be loved. And loving is made up of two parts. It's knowing somebody fully and then choosing them absolutely. And we know our own darkness. We know our own brokenness and we know our own failings. And so we're afraid that if people know us fully, there's no way they would ever choose us absolutely. And yet the gospel of Christ, the gospel of Hosanna, the Lord that saved, is that he knew us better than we knew ourselves. He knows our sin, and even the sin that we're not aware of, he is aware of, and yet he chooses us unequivocally, absolutely, completely, and he gives his life to bring us back into relationship with him. So let's pray to the Lord who saves this morning. Our greatest desire, that desire once twisted that spurs us into life of sin. Our greatest desire is to be loved. And you so loved the world, Jesus, that you came and gave your life away. So that those of us who are afraid of being known and rejected could experience the acceptance and forgiveness of a God who knows us fully and chooses us completely. Help us this morning to recognize we long to be known more and more, not just by the Lord who saves, but by the community he's given us. Help us to quit hiding behind fig leaves. Help us to come before you and one another and be known so that we can experience your grace through our community of being chosen and accepted time and time again. We bless this community with a deep forgiveness, a new spirit that comes from the holy presence of God in our lives, pushing out the darkness and filling us with light. We pray this morning and moving forward that we would be a community that does not shrink back from our own brokenness or the brokenness of the world, but as a people who've experienced the life-changing grace of Christ, we go toward those who are hurting in the darkness and bring your love and light to those places as well. Bless this community of forgiven sinners that you've redeemed and called saints for the good work of continuing to reflect your glory in this world. We pray in Jesus' name, and God's people said, go in peace, church. We love you.